gift of preaching to admonish him that he should take another few days off and let me have a go at the text. So I'm very excited to be with you this morning. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 18, we will be looking carefully at this whole chapter, so I really encourage you to have your Bible open so that you can see. I'm going to jump around and reference verses, and I'd like you to be able to see and check me that what I'm saying is really true. If you could get it open. Matthew 18 is one of those scripture references that Christians can easily toss at one another to admonish one another. It's one of those references that most of all of us believe with our minds, but that we often have a very hard time truly and rightly believing in our hearts and practicing in our lives. It's kind of like Ephesians 5, which Matt tosses at me all the time. For those of you who know your Bibles, or Exodus 20, you should all know what is in Exodus 20. The whole book of Proverbs, you can toss at people if you know them. And I would say even like the Sermon on the Mount, you could say, hey, Sermon on the Mount, and everybody should know what you're talking about, right? So Matthew 18, if somebody says Matthew 18 to you, you should know kind of what they're talking about. But if you look at your chapter, you'll see that even though we're only looking at verses 15 to 17, you should see that chunk right there, Matthew 18 holds some of the most difficult images and parables and pictures of what the kingdom of God really looks like. It's a difficult chapter overall. If you look at verses 1 through 9, if you look up at, in the first part of the chapter, you'll see that Jesus is telling us that we need to become like little children in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, not that children are totally lovely, although they are, but rather that we need to become helpless as a child. That we may try to do something, but we're not going to be able to. That children do things, they work hard, and they can't do everything they need to. They're helpless. That's what we need to become like in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. We can't get to God on our own steam and our own power. Then if you look down a little bit more in your text, you'll see that we're told that if we hinder somebody trying to come to Jesus, it would be better for us to fling ourselves into the sea with a cement block around our feet. Or in the text it says, a millstone around your neck. In other words, you may not be bringing anybody in yourself, but please don't get in the way of anybody that's trying to come. Don't hinder anyone coming into the kingdom of God. Then if you look further, it says that the sins of the flesh, the sins of the body are so bad, so awful, so death-dealing to the whole body that it's better to deal death to our own body, to our own members, than to face the judgment of God with that sin festering and flourishing in yourself. So better to cut it off yourself than have God do it for you. If you look at verses 11 through 14, you'll see that we are compared to sheep, which is not a step up from being told to be like children. It's not much better. Because, why? Sheep are largely foolish. And some might even say stupid. This is not a compliment. Sheep are stubborn, and they get lost easily. If the water's running too quickly, they can't get a drink. If the grass isn't the right kind, they can't eat. It's not a compliment that Jesus calls us sheep. Then, if you jump over our section of text to verses 21 to 35, you'll see a big, long story. We've preached on this here before. In this story, we get a very stark, a very black and white, you might use the word very unnuanced view, of what God thinks about forgiveness. forgive, Jesus winds up the whole chapter, if you don't forgive, God will not forgive you. It's pretty strong. Why? Because forgiveness in your life is the mark that you have internalized God's forgiveness and love. It's like a sacrament. It's the inward and spiritual sign. It's the outward sign of what's going on in your inward life. Forgiveness, the outward mark of forgiveness. So, that's easy, right? There's the chapter. No problem. As we look at verses 15 to 19, then we can make some general observations that will help us approach our section more carefully, right? So the first one is that the Christian person is to be as humble and as lowly as a child. You're going to have to rely on Jesus to give you absolutely everything you need. That's the first thing that we can see. The second thing we can see is that the Christian person is to cut off sin from their own life first. So before we go looking at the offense of another person, we're invited to look at and cut off the offense in our own life. Third, we can say that we're like sheep. We err. We go off course. We veer in the wrong direction and we get lost. And it is Jesus who comes and finds us and brings us home. And finally, we can see that if we have been forgiven by Jesus, you and I have no business whatsoever being unforgiving towards each other. We are not invited this morning to continue in bitterness and unforgiveness because Jesus gave his entire life, his whole life, to pay a debt that you and I owe. And we cannot pay him back. We can try to pay him back, but we cannot do it. And therefore, the lesson from that story is that you may not require others to pay their debt to you. You may not require an emotional debt of them if they sin. And in many cases, if it's a material debt, you might as well let that go too. You may not hold other people accountable for sin because Jesus has forgiven you. So, let's look at our text, shall we? Some of you should smile. You all look like this is terrible, terrible Bible reading. And actually, it's fun, right? We all love to confront one another in love, don't we? Any round of applause? No. Okay. Verse 15, I had to memorize this in the King James, so that's what we're going to look at here. You probably have a different version. Jesus says, moreover, if your brother, and we can say, or your sister, or your husband, or your wife, or your child, or your aunt, or anybody in your life, trespass, that is to sin or offend against thee, go thou and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It sounds prettier that way, I think. It's not easier, but it just sounds nicer. So there's been an actual offense, right? Someone has actually sinned against you, and there's a problem. It happens sometimes we sin against each other. But sometimes, and I think this is more common, we aren't offended against. There isn't an actual sin. We take offense. We take something that someone else does, and as if it were a great prize, we consider it in many different lights and a myriad of different ways, and we decide that it makes us feel bad, and that therefore this other person has sinned against us. It's fun to do that. In fact, though, they haven't sinned, right? But when I take offense, I'm causing a big problem. An example, I'm going to clarify what I mean by fake sin and real sin here. A real sin would be somebody coming up to you in coffee hour or at the parking lot or in the grocery store, calling you on the phone or coming to the door of the rectory. No, nobody's done that. And just specifically to tell you that they really don't like you, that you're just a jerk for them, and they think you're a bad person. That whatever ministry that you're doing in the church is just really going badly, and they just wanted to let you know. Hey, that's real sin. Hey, you haven't imagined that. And it has happened to some of us. Maybe a little more subtle than that, right? They might not use the word bad, but you can pretty well glean what they think about you. If that happens, Matthew 18 rolls into motion. That's a real offense, and you need to deal with it. But if somebody just blinks at you during coffee hour, kind of funny, or doesn't offer you a cup of coffee, or in fact, like, stands in front of the coffee and won't move over, and you're like, you're trying to let them know that you need a cup of coffee, and they're just not getting it, or you might say hi to somebody and they might, you know, innocently wish that the government did its work differently than the way that you feel. And, oh, man, you know, politics, that's not good. Or, you know, you might get into a little exchange about the traffic circle or something, and that can be, don't go there. I did that once. Don't do that. Or, you know, somebody might wish that, you know, they wish the youth of today were more respectful. But, you know, you're a parent and you have youth, and your youth are respectful. Who are they to question the youth of today? And while they're talking to you, their eye gets stuck and their face turns into a horrible leer, you know? And you think to yourself, who are you? I didn't come here for this, right? Then you have not been sinned against. You have taken offense. And Matthew 18 does not need to roll into action. You can try to get it started, but there has not really been an offense. And so you are probably more likely to sidle up to someone else at coffee hour and whisper, you know, maybe not whisper, kind of say in an audible voice, you will not believe what Lee just said to me this morning. I got permission to use his name. He is so off track. Let me just tell you that I just can't put up with that kind of person. And he needs to get his life in order. Let me explain to you how he needs to adjust his life. And the person you're talking to looks at Lee and says, you're right, you know. And this needs to get bigger because the two of us can't fix Lee on our own. Let's include one or two more people in this. Right? Because I'm sure the four of us will do a better job than just the one of us. There's a special word for what just happened in the church. Would anybody like to even stand up and shout this word out to me?
Gossip.
Louder.
Gossip.
Gossip. And it's such an awesome way to connect with people, isn't it? It allows you and me, while we mush somebody else into the ground, to feel really special and happy about ourselves. And then when we include one or two other people, we feel even better because we're affirmed in our belief. Meanwhile, the person that we've taken offense from, who hasn't even offended, doesn't even know that there's a problem. And until we've worked ourselves into a froth and told so many people that when they finally hear it, they have the opportunity to feel utterly and completely wretched. And then you have a huge, huge problem that you have to sort through that involves a whole bunch of people in the church. You might be able to see that when this involves real sin, there's an even bigger problem. It's very damaging, not just to the person being gossiped about, but to the whole body, the church. Because that person who may really have sinned is not being given a chance to repent and be restored, but is actually being marginalized and alienated from the body. And then those who are gossiping fall into sin themselves and hardness towards that person, and they spread that out in a huge way. And then some people from the outside might look in and think, you know, those people gossiping, that's awful. I mean, I know he sinned, but he doesn't deserve this. And so they're going to line up with him. And then look at this nice aisle. We can have two groups in the church, right down the middle. And actually, a lot of churches do this. And then they split. And that's not okay. None of us are immune to this. We can look at churches that split over a horrible gossip problem, but we have it going on right here. We all like a little bit of news, don't we? I really like news. I know many of you know that, so please don't talk to me during coffee hour today. We like news just for prayer, right? I just want to pray for them. I'm not going to tell anyone else. But, you know, more prayer would be better, wouldn't it? So maybe it's okay. And all of us are a little bit insecure, aren't we? Maybe you're going to look at me and shake your head this morning. You've got it together. You're not insecure. But I am. And it helps me sometimes feel better about myself when I know that somebody else has really failed. Right? So today is the beginning of a new school year. And we're headed into a new church year. And so today is the day to cut this off the body. If your eye causes you to offend, pluck it out and throw it away. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your ear hears something juicy, then stop it up and go read an improving book like the Bible and take your mind off of it because it doesn't belong to you. If your tongue causes you to offend, then you bite down on it physically. I'm suggesting that you bite your tongue and hurt yourself. And as you do that, you think about Jesus dying on the cross so that you might live. So that's imagined offense that we take when we take offense. Let's not do that. Let's talk about real offense because it really does happen. Someone really and truly hurts you. You could still be wrong. They could come to you in the wrong way, but you could still be wrong. You could have misunderstood them. They could be in a really bad space. So, you go to the person on TV, right? And let them know. No. What did the scripture say? You go to the person privately. That doesn't mean privately in the narthex while people are walking by, or privately in the parking lot while people are parking their cars, or privately in front of my house, or even privately in the church kitchen, because did you know that if I sit in my nice little chairs there in my garden, I can hear everything you say in the church kitchen. So if you think you're private in the kitchen, that's not true. Not that I would listen. And not that I would tell anyone, even for prayer. So you could still be wrong. You go to somebody privately, and this is the kind of thing that you say. I could be so wrong and have misunderstood you, but when you told me in front of all those people that I'm really bad at my job and that I am killing the education of Good Shepherd and that I ought to have my head examined and go to therapy, that really hurt my feelings. Do you really feel that way, or were you just blowing off steam? Now, you can see from this example, which has in fact not happened, in case you were worrying, that it is still possible that I could be wrong, that I could be killing the education of Good Shepherd, right? And so I'm being invited to look at myself still in the middle of this criticism and see if it's justified. And so I need to sit down with this person, and hopefully they'll explain to me how I really am wrong, and maybe they could apologize for the way they told me, and then it's over. This is where 90% of Matthew 18 cases die. You talk it over, you move on, and you actually do forget. You actually cannot remember the conversation because it ended so well and you had such a great meal afterwards. You go up to communion, you hug, it's over. But sometimes the matter can't be untangled that quickly. No, the person might say back to me, you really are killing the church. The little children are not meeting Jesus, and you are a bad person. And I am not going to work it out with you. Well, then what do? In this case, you go to your pastor. And there he is back there. You can wave your hand. There you are. Matt, I mean, you could go to some other people, but I'm probably not a good one to go to. You should go to Matt. And you say to Matt, I have a problem with someone, and I did go to them personally. And I did try to work it out, and they wouldn't listen to me. But I really need to work it out with them, because I can't receive communion. And neither they are, but they shouldn't be, because they're not right with me. And so can you help us? And then Matt will say, you want to fill in your line here?
Yes.
There you go. He will say, I would love to help you sort that out. That is my job. I am here for you. And then he and you will come up with one or two other people so that you can meet together in a group. And there's some things that these one or two other people need to have. They need to know their Bibles. Right? It's not somebody that you just like a lot that's on your side. It's somebody impartial who knows who Jesus is and what he says about a lot of things, who has read and internalized the scripture, and who has probably already forgiven some other people and knows how this works. Right? So you're not going to just have one person, because then you've got sides. You're going to have two or three other impartial people, plus you and the person that you have a problem with. Now, hopefully, in the course of your meeting together, the education of Good Shepherd will be fixed, right? You will have a great meeting of the minds. You will see how better to show the little children about Jesus and how not to lead them into darkness. And you'll get your feelings smoothed out, and everything will be okay. And you'll move on. You'll hug. You'll go to communion. You'll all forget about it. You won't even be able to remember in a year because you won't have written it down in your journal to remind yourself that on September 4th, so-and-so abused you by making you talk to the pastor. No. But it may not happen. You may meet together. The two witnesses may have told you that you need to just forget about it. It's not that big of a deal. You need to let it go, forgive, and move on, and then you need to do that. But they may determine that there's a real problem, and the other person may not come around. In that case, it will be up to those two or three other witnesses to determine if it needs to be taken, it says in the text, to the whole church. That does not mean this body on a Sunday morning. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about probably the vestry, the board of elders, who can meet together and determine if some kind of action needs to be taken. And they would be very careful and very prayerful about that. Now, you might be thinking to yourself that my example is ridiculous. Why would I want to take someone's criticism of me all the way up through all these steps, especially if sometimes I do a bad job and I'm a sinner? I can forgive. I need to just let it go. The sin, you might think, needs to be a big deal. It needs to be a big dispute. Somebody needs to have murdered someone, maybe, or stolen money, or cheated on their wife, or abused their children, or just been really maliciously unkind. It needs to be big. So big that you really need to hold the person accountable for their good and for the whole body. But guess what? Little sin becomes big sin if you don't repent. Let me say that one more time. Little sin becomes very, very big sin if you don't repent. In fact, there's only one really big sin in the kingdom of God that's not okay, and that sin is unrepentance. That's the only problem that Jesus is ever going to have with you, if you just decide not to repent. A refusal to work it out when someone you have offended wants to forgive you, and you just won't do it, you won't turn around, that is called unrepentance, and it is not okay. A refusal to work it out when you owe somebody an apology, and you just won't, that's not okay. There's unrepentance and there's unforgiveness. They go together like a circle, and it's not okay. Look at the story of the unforgiving servant. His offense was huge, and he was forgiven. In fact, the debt that he owed was the debt of the entire kingdom. When the king paid off his debt, that was essentially paying off his kingdom, his whole life. But he was forgiven. The offense of his brother was tiny, tiny, and he wouldn't forgive. The size of the sin doesn't matter. It's the attitude of your heart in relationship to that sin. If you are unrepentant and unforgiving, it becomes huge, even if it was just somebody blinking at you funny. So we are on the cusp of a new church year. I love the church year. Over the next few weeks, the leaves will change outside and the altar colors will change inside. And we will strengthen our relationships with each other and form new ones. And occasionally, we will have trouble with each other because we live in community. We are going to misunderstand each other. We are going to sin over the course of this year. And every Sunday of this year, after the sermon, which is what's going on right now, there's going to be the prayers of the people, and then there's going to be a prayer of confession. During that prayer of confession, it's a general prayer. We're all going to say the words out loud together. While you're saying the words out loud, you can take an opportunity to think of actual things that you've done wrong and say sorry for them during that prayer time. In fact, if you don't want to say the prayer out loud and you just want to pray on your own, that's okay. Nobody will think that you're not confessing your sin, right? That's an actual time for confession. And then afterwards, we all stand up and we all shake hands with each other. A lot of people think that the service is over then, but that's not true. It's just like a little pause and then it goes on for a while again. That time when we all stand up and shake hands with each other, or in flu season, we might not shake hands, but we will look deeply and meaningfully at each other and very friendly to each other. And we will say, "The peace of the Lord be always with you, all the time with you." This is not a vague wish that we offer one another with a limp hand, right? I really hope that you have God's peace because you don't have mine. So good luck to you. That's not what we're talking about. This is the time, actually, where you can shake hands with all the people around you, but it's better if you have a problem with someone to make a beeline across the church to the back or up here onto the altar or up to the choir loft. Well, there's only one person up there, so I hope he's okay. And you go to that person and you say this: "I want to have peace with you. Can we talk after the service about something that's kind of weighing on me?" And then your response should be, "Yes, we can talk." And then you can both come up and receive communion and work it out afterwards. If you say no at that point, or if you don't go across the room and find the person you have a problem with, you should come up here and have a blessing and work it out after the service too. If somebody comes to you like this, running across the room to tell you that they have a problem with you, after your blood pressure falls and you remind yourself that you're not an antelope running away from an attacking lion, and you breathe in and out, then you say, "Yes, I will talk to you." Okay? Don't freak out if somebody has a problem with you. It's okay. You can talk. Right? Then you can both come up to communion. You say, "Yes, we will have the peace of God between us because we both have Jesus. He's the peace between us. He is bigger than this. He will help us work it out. It will be okay. And I only have one more piece of advice. If you're having trouble, the trouble working up the guts to go talk to somebody that you need to go talk to this morning, and if I'm actually making eye contact with you, it's not because I think that you have an issue with somebody, okay? I was worried about actually looking at people like, you should talk to me after service. No. if you're having trouble working up the guts, there's a person going to be standing over here on the side altar during communion. And you go to that person after you receive communion and you say, I need to forgive someone, or I need to go talk to somebody and I'm afraid. Will you pray for me? And then the person standing there, you don't have to give a name. It doesn't become gossip. The person standing there will pray for you, for God's strength, for Jesus' power to help you do what you're commanded to do. We believe in this so strongly that over the next few weeks, we're going to try and get a few more people to pray during the service, not just on the side altar, but we're going to hope to have some people in the narthex and maybe somebody downstairs, I'm not sure, during the service, because sometimes the length of communion isn't long enough, or you might want to talk at a different point of the service or have prayer. And so we're going to have more people in a less visible way so that you can have prayer for the things that you need. This is an amazing opportunity at the start of this year to greet one another in peace and to work things out with each other the way that we're commanded to. So I look forward to the next however many months until Christmas, not hearing any news about anyone from anyone, and we'll have a good year together. Let's pray. The Lord be with you. Lord Jesus, you stretched out your arms of love on the hardwood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. Give us the strength and the desire to open our hands to each other in the same way, that we would take your love and extend it and forgive and repent of those things that we need to. I pray this in your own most holy name. Amen.